want to make sure and pass along my wife's greetings. Eileen was unable to come with me this week because of her job, but she wanted me to be sure and greet you. She misses you all and prays for you. Also, I want to extend to you some greetings from friends that we have made in ministry in a couple of different places in Asia and Africa. They pray for you just as you pray for them. So just wanted to make sure that you know that they're greeting you today. And I want to thank you for supporting us as your missionaries and for praying for our ministry. It is a partnership. It is not our ministry, really. It is the ministry of the churches and the individuals who partner with us by praying and by giving. We just happen to be the ones who have the privilege of going. But we appreciate that so very much. For those of you that don't know or don't remember, I minister with an organization called Global Training Network, and we travel to other countries. We do short-term leadership training for pastors and church planters. In most cases, they have little or no training beyond what they get from people like me who come for short periods to offer it to them. And so even basic training can be very life-changing for them and for their ministries, as I think we'll see as we go along. Let's just have a word of prayer, shall we? Lord God, we are thankful today for the opportunity to minister your word and to report on the things that you've been doing as we train other pastors. We're so grateful to have the privilege of being part of the great work that you're doing in the world. And we want to honor you this morning and give you the glory for the things that are happening that are good. We pray that you'll bless each hearer today and that you'll guide in all of our lives as we seek to follow you more closely. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I was here last time, I shared with you good news. I said the gospel is winning around the world. And today I want to continue in that vein. The gospel is still winning around the world. But there's a cautionary note that I want to add, and that is that while the gospel is winning, it is nevertheless a war, spiritual warfare going on around the world. Around the gospel being preached in new places. It is an encouraging picture when you stand and look at it, but it's not a picture without effort, and it's not a picture without casualties. Today, on July 15th, in India, where I minister quite a bit, more than 20,000 people will give their hearts to Christ in this 24-hour period. That's the average every day. And the average is increasing, it is thought. Really, it's credibly estimated that over the next 10 years, there could be as many as 100 million new believers in India alone. Seems like a huge number until you realize there's 1.2 billion people there, so we're still less than 10% even at that. But it is nevertheless a huge advance of the gospel in a country that has not seen the gospel advance at this rate in history. That is unique. It's not unique to India. People are being saved in similarly large numbers in the countries of South America and in Africa and in China, where the numbers are more difficult to get. The gospel is going forward at a faster rate than at any time in church history. More numbers, more people are being saved than at any time in church history. But at the same time that is happening, there is more false teaching going on around the world than at any time in church history. And there's more persecution going on as well. I minister in some areas that are heavily persecuted and have seen it firsthand, and the pastors that I train have experienced it firsthand. So in this war, organizations like Global Training Network that I represent, we have a particular strategy that we pursue in trying to advance the cause of Christ. And our strategy is to encourage and equip indigenous pastors, church planters, and other Christian leaders all over the world. Our belief is that If the church is going to reach people for Christ, the leaders need to be trained. If the pastors are going to know how to lead their people and preach good biblical messages, they need to be trained. If the leaders are going to help the people stand against false teaching instead of actually falling into the false teaching themselves, then they need to be trained. We believe that as leadership goes, so goes the church. And so our particular strategy is an effort to raise up leaders that have at least some basic training so that they can have their effectiveness multiplied and can help the church stand in the face of opposition and do the work that they do even more effectively than they do it now. If you got a copy of the scriptures, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, if you would. I want to spend a moment showing you why we believe that this is an intensely biblical strategy. Let me begin by reading at verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 2, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified, who will also be qualified to teach others." The strategy that we pursue works. And we believe it works because it's biblical, and the Bible works every time it's tried. Let me unpack this a little bit. First phrase in it, the first couple of phrases, Paul writes, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses." Represented in those phrases are two generations. The Apostle Paul being the first generation, and Timothy, his son in the faith, being the second. And when he says, "the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses," he's not dealing with some kind of pastoral charge or ordination. It's really much more general than that. He's not even referring to any specific teaching. He's just referring to all the things that Paul has taught Timothy, whether formally or informally, as they were walking along down the road. He's referring to the things that you've learned from me, the things that you've heard me say about the ministry. And he says, "You've heard me say it in the presence of many witnesses." Once again, that's not a reference to some formal ceremony where there are witnesses to some ordination or something like that. Rather, it's simply a reference to the fact that when Paul talked about the things of the ministry, he wasn't doing it with Timothy alone. He was talking with lots of people about it. And really, to know that's true, all you would need to do is read the ends of some of his letters, like, for instance, the whole last chapter of the book of Romans, and discover all of the greetings there. And you realize that Paul worked intensely with people, and with people who were engaged in the leadership in the churches in which he ministered. Poured his life into them. Timothy is merely one, but there are so many others whose names are written in Scripture, and no doubt many whose names are not. And so that when he talked about the things of the ministry, there were many witnesses to hear it. Timothy was just one of his proteges. There were others as well. So we see two generations in this first phrase. And he says, "Those things, Timothy, entrust them to reliable men." There's the third generation. "Timothy, I want you to take what I have trained you to do in ministry, and I want you to entrust that to reliable men." So we've got three generations of leaders now, and then he says, more specifically, reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. There's the fourth generation of Christian leaders. What I see when I look at this is Paul's long-term strategy. We talk a great deal about his work as the first Christian missionary. He was a great church planter, a great winner of souls, a great definer of biblical doctrine, a great mind for theology. And he had a tremendous impact in the things that he wrote. But in terms of his approach to ministry, the planting of churches and the evangelism, that was, in a sense, his short-term strategy. It's what he could do during his life. The long-term strategy that would outlive him involved the training of people to carry on the work. This is his long-term strategy. I've poured my life into you, Timothy. I want you to pour your life into some other men who will in turn pour their lives into yet others so that it will multiply with every generation. I like to think that if this were really done assiduously, faithfully, in a very short period of time, Christianity would simply fill the earth because of people pouring their lives into groups of other people one generation after the next. When you do the math, if you take one and multiply it by 10, then multiply that by 10, then multiply that by 10, in a fairly short number of steps, you've reached into the billions. That's how multiplication works. It's compound interest in your ministry. And it was Paul's long-term strategy. It is the strategy that we pursue with Global Training Network. Our heart is to try and reproduce leaders who have the heart to reproduce leaders. I look at it this way. I want to show you a picture of our grandson, Elias, our first grandson. Many of you remember that when we were here, our last child was born, Rachel. She was born when we ministered right here. Now, this is her firstborn son. As you can see, Grandpa has taken it upon himself to teach him about things that guys ought to know, wrenches, barbecue tongs, remotes, those kinds of things. I just say, Rachel, I'm trying to help him develop his motor skills. okay. well, when our children were being born, Eileen and I developed a passion, and it became our daily prayer request especially through their teen years. We just prayed that they would grow up to love God with all of their hearts. We just prayed that every day. And we thought, especially early on, the test of our parenting is not just going to be whether the kids love the Lord, but it will be whether their kids love the Lord, the grandkids. And now we see things a little bit differently because we realize, they have grown up to love the Lord with all their hearts, and they've married spouses who love the Lord with all their hearts, and we realize that it's as much in spite of some of our parenting as because of it. Parenting can be humbling. But God has been gracious, and here they are, and they're in love with the Lord, and their heart is that their children will grow up to love Him with all their heart. I look at my grandkids and I think this is how Paul felt about Timothy and about the people that Timothy would train. That he wanted to see this chain of passionate leaders move on from one generation to the next and grow and multiply. That is a heart for ministry that I just never get tired of talking about. Because it's not just a biblical strategy that works, but it is the heart of the Apostle Paul and the heart of God, I'm convinced. Well, I want to share with you what we've been doing to try and carry forward that vision and that strategy for ministry since we've been with you last. It's been a couple of years. I have been in the Philippines multiple times since I've been here last. Minister there repeatedly in a number of ways. I work with a conservative Baptist group there, and they, as Baptists, they actually work together. It's something to see. So they keep me really busy. And I teach a seminary course while I'm there. And I have a number of Timothy training classes that I do as well in the Visayan Islands when I minister there. And then they keep me busy on the weekends preaching and so forth. The last time that I was there, I arrived late on a Saturday night, and I got a couple of hours of sleep and got up very early and went about 200 kilometers on a bus and preached, I think, four times. And then on the way home, I'm back on the bus, and I'm sitting there going, and when I woke up, someone had relieved me of my BlackBerry. Probably thought I looked uncomfortable or something wearing it. And it was very thoughtful of him. I hope he's enjoying it. And really, he did me a favor because I got an Android, which is much better. And so, well, minister there repeatedly, and in fact, I'll be going there in August. And we're planning to start another Timothy group this time. So if my contact is diligent and does the work that he's supposed to do, well, that will happen during the first week that we're there. Also, I've been to India repeatedly since I was with you the last time. India is a crazy place in many ways. Sometimes people ask me, are you afraid of being persecuted there or anything like that? I tell them, no, I'm afraid of my host's driving. Because he just drives in a very crazy way. In both of these places, we use Timothy leadership training material. And I just have to tell you, this is a repeated curriculum. And those of you who are in Sunday school, we taught one lesson. It is dialogic. We talk back and forth. It's inductive, meaning we go to the scriptures and we seek our answers there rather than me stating a conclusion and trying to prove it from scripture. I don't lecture them. It is based on setting of goals, and there is accountability with it, and we go back again and again, and we hear reports, and we celebrate what God's doing. And it works, and it produces great results. The very first group of pastors that I used this with was in India, and when I went back 6 months after the first class, they reported to me what they had done after having had their class on pastoral care. It was a small group of pastors, and they had just carrying out their six-month plans that they had made. They'd led 66 people to Christ. They'd seen marriages reconciled. One church that was split came back together in unity, and another church was planted. There were a number of other results that pastors reported. And it has been that way with each group of pastors that we have taught using this curriculum, so that we have a number somewhere in the hundreds of people that have come to Christ just as they've carried out the assignments from the classes. It's not counting all of their ministry. It's just the assignments from the classes. So we're really thrilled with that. And now we're beginning to see, as some of the pastors have gone through 3 and 4 of the classes in the curriculum, that they are beginning to organize their own groups of pastors to pass on the training to others so that they're carrying out the vision of 2 Timothy 2. They're qualified to train others. And we see the four generations in play already. So we love doing this and are making it sort of the backbone of our ministry. Just to give you an idea of the warfare that's going on around it, though, this picture right here of me baptizing, I don't know what I was thinking, but I inadvertently posted that picture on Facebook. And one of my pastor friends in India saw it and immediately messaged me and said, please take it down. Because they see a foreigner baptizing someone in Christ's name there, it can result in great persecution for the Indian believers. So it was only up there for a couple of hours. I took it down. This last time that I was there, we faced some difficulty because of Maoist rebels. They operate in various parts of India. They are, as they're followers of Chairman Mao, even though he's dead. And they're a guerrilla terrorist group, and they're getting arms from somewhere else, and they're better armed than the police in any particular area. And they began operating in the area where I do my training, in Orissa, near Semiliguda. An Italian tourist was kidnapped, and another government official. And as a result, when I arrived, the police in the area did not want to have any foreigners in the area because they didn't want to see anything like this happen again. So I had to spend the whole time there avoiding the rebels and avoiding the police, their checkpoints and things. So it was kind of inconvenient. But it's not as dangerous as it sounds. It's like saying that in Los Angeles, you know, there are bad things happening. Well, they're happening in maybe a few neighborhoods. There are places you can stay where you are safe. So we weren't really in that much danger. It was just inconvenient trying to keep a low profile. However, we taught a class that dealt with biblical preaching. And that kind of thing is just revolutionary to pastors who don't know how to develop a sermon at all. And some of them are preaching on John 3:16 every week. So we taught that class, and one of the participants in the class had it as his goal to plant a church, and he began to go out and began to preach in villages And a short time after the class was over, the Maoists kidnapped him held him for a number of hours, and they beat him and threatened him and told him to stop preaching the gospel. And then they released him, and he went right back to preaching the gospel and is still doing that. That's the world that they are in. And that's why I say that it is a war. And you ought to pray, not so much for me. I'm only there for short periods of time, and I can keep a low profile. But it is the pastors that I minister to that they are there proclaiming the gospel to unsaved people. They're the ones that really face the opposition. And please pray for them. I also had the opportunity of ministering in Malawi last October with a team from Mission Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. Most of the team was in Malawi to do home-based care for AIDS patients. And I was there to do pastoral training, but I did participate also in helping to care for AIDS patients. And I just have to tell you that it was nothing short of life-changing to see the devastation wrought by the AIDS virus up close in that part of the world. In many of the villages where we visited, there was a ratio of children to adults, 5-1. And the adults were largely the grandparents because almost a whole generation has been just decimated by AIDS. In some cases, you had 8- and 10-year-old children who are the caregivers for parents who are incapacitated with the AIDS virus. And I could tell you a lot more about that if we had the time, and maybe at the potluck, if you want to know more, I can tell you more about it. But it was a life-changing thing, and in training the pastors, we're dealing with marriage and family life, because there are many things that we take for granted in our culture which are rooted in the teachings of Scripture, which simply are not commonly understood in that place. For instance, one of the pastors introduced himself when we began to teach on marriage and family life. He introduced himself, then he introduced his wife, and then he introduced his other wife. Who was there? I thought, great, Christian polygamous pastors. Perfect. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. it was kind of a tricky thing to deal with, but you get the picture. Part of the reason that they're so devastated with the AIDS virus is because their behaviors are not biblically informed and are often informed by superstitious beliefs that actually further spread the virus. So it's a culture devastated by AIDS, and my heart was just changed by it. I have only managed to go to Pakistan once, and it's a matter for great prayer, because I work with a group there that is flourishing in terms of its ability to reach people for Christ and plant churches. It's called the Alpha Bible Church Movement. It's a Baptistic movement, and they've planted between 400 and 500 churches now since 1996. And the man that I work with, you can barely see him here, Dr. Mukaddam Zia, heads the Alpha Bible Church Movement. He's 30 years old, and he does a number of things, including organizing disaster relief. There's no shortage of that in Pakistan, and crusade evangelism, as well as heading this church planting movement. And what he said to me, I will never forget. He said, we know how to plant churches here. We know how to reach people for Christ and not be caught. But if we don't switch gears and start training pastors, this whole movement is going to die out. So we were set to begin a regular regimen of pastoral training, and I was scheduled to go there, had everything lined up. And 1 week before I was to fly, the news came across the wire that American forces had found and raided Osama bin Laden's hidden headquarters outside of Islamabad. And it became inadvisable to go in that context, and I found out later it actually became impossible to go because the Pakistani consulate was not about to give me an entrance visa in the wake of those events. And since that time, things have become much more difficult in Pakistan for Christians. Pakistanis viewed that event as an invasion of their country, and they're much more anti-Western even now than they were, and more radical elements have taken power I'm not making a political comment, by the way. I'm just telling you what it's like for Christians there right now. It's difficult for them to gather, and it would be impossible for them to gather to hear an American talk to them right now. So that's a closed door for the time being. But my heart still goes out to them, and they're still carrying on the work. I got an email not long ago from Karamzee. He was actually a little bit down, and he was talking about a crusade that they had had, and he was a little down because it wasn't as big as it usually is, and they didn't have as many people trust Christ as usually trust Christ. They only had about 1,500 people, and 200 came to Christ. So he was praying that things would change and they would get better. They've had to move it to more rural areas in order to avoid being caught. Folks, right now I'm trying to find another place where I can do Timothy training on a regular basis, a third place. Mostly I do it in India and in the Philippines, and my plan was to do it in Pakistan. But it doesn't look like that's going to happen now. I do have a number of other possibilities, and it's just a question of what is the best place to go. I could go to Singapore, Malaysia, Nepal, Bangladesh, Indonesia, and now I've got an invitation to Sierra Leone in Africa. And I'm not quite sure just where God will lead us. We're praying for his direction about that. So it's something that you could pray for us in as well. A lot of tremendous needs, especially in what we like to call the 1040 window, the most populous area of the earth and the least reached with the gospel. So please pray that God will direct us and that we'll have effective ministry in yet another place. Now, since we've been with you, it hasn't all been about ministry. God has added to our family, and I know some of you have been asking about that. Our son Dan, the last holdout, finally got himself married last summer to a lovely girl named Savannah, who is a pastry chef. What's not to love there, huh? And they've been married almost a year, and Dan is still thin. So that's fortunate for him. We didn't just have one grandchild. We had two within 2 weeks of each other, both Beth and Rachel. Had their babies within 2 weeks of each other. So we have Elias down there in the bottom and Belle on the top, on your right, who are both now standing up but not walking yet. And they're just the delight of our lives. So I'll show you our whole family here now as it stands. We've got everybody there, including Eileen's parents, and including Rose and Ariel. Rose, who are on your right, they're on my left in the picture. Rose was a gal that Rachel helped to lead to Christ, and she had been an atheist, and she came to stay with us for about 2 weeks while she was looking for another place to live during college, and she wound up staying for 2 years. And so we love her dearly, and she met another newly minted former atheist named Ariel, and we got to work with both of them and disciple them. And Ariel, when we met him, had hair down to his back and, you know, pierced everywhere and everything. And now he's a Chandler police officer. It's completely different. But God's working in their lives. And so that's our family. I guess here's a little bit more honest picture of our family, okay? We get together. Everybody on their phones. That's more what it's like. Just give you an idea of how we're doing since we're reporting to you in terms of our support discovery. Our current status is that God is good and He's taking care of us. I am still technically in full-time fundraising mode, even though I'm running at about 75% of the ministry capacity that I'll be in when I'm considered to be full-time ministry mode. Our ministry funds are doing okay right now. By ministry fund, I mean the fund that we used for travel and for conference expenses when we're in country. That's adequate for the rest of the year's events. Eileen is continuing her work at the Arizona Christian School Tuition Organization. It's a separate ministry that gives scholarships to children in K-12 Christian schools. They gave scholarships to about 7,000 children last year in Christian schools around Arizona, something over $10 million. And Eileen is very intensely busy managing that. So it's a ministry all its own. She supports me in the work that I do with GTN administratively. The newsletters that you see, she really formats those. I write, she formats. We both produce it and send it out, how it works every month. Does other things for me. And she gets to travel with me to do training occasionally, once a year, once twice a year or so. She's able to go. Goes out with me usually on the weekends to preach, though she's not here today because of her work. We have done a little change in strategy in how we've been going about things. I guess I didn't mention, though, it was on there. We're at 60% of our full-time support right now. It's a difficult support environment. But because of Eileen's job with that 60%, we're doing okay financially right now. But we have changed our strategy a little bit. We've found that about 80% of our support is coming from individuals and the remainder coming from churches. And so rather than just go to churches, we've started having meetings at homes, just directly speaking with individuals. And we've been doing that this year as well. We also had something this year called Walk for Missions, which was strictly for, not for our personal support, but for our ministry fund, and raised $17,000 with that on a fairly cold, blustery morning in March. Actually, we call it Walk for Missions, but the one who finished first was Esther Booker there in her wheelchair. It's her husband huffing along behind her trying to keep up as she really moves. That was a fun event that a number of our supporters participated in. People ask me, well, how can I be involved in your ministry in some way? There are several ways that individuals can support us in the work that we do. And the first, really, and most important is to become a prayer supporter. We started out wanting about 250 prayer supporters, and then we quickly approached that and passed it, and we set the goal at 500, and then we surpassed that, and then we set the goal at 1,000. Now we've surpassed that, just over 1,000 right now. And so if you'd like to be part of that legion of prayer supporters, we would appreciate that. All you have to do is just give us your name and contact information, and we'll consider you one of our prayer supporters. If you do that, take one of our prayer cards as well. It's your reminder to pray. And what we'll do is we'll send you a monthly newsletter, either paper form or in your inbox, in your email inbox, your choice. And we'll also communicate with you when we're doing ministry in another country. We send updates so that you can pray for us right then. It's a very much a real-time kind of thing. We try to really have a balance between keeping you updated on everything that's important and communicating quickly, and a balance between that and not spamming you. We don't want to send a lot of stuff so that it becomes more than you will read. It's a priority with us. So we'll do that for you. If you want to be a prayer supporter, we'll keep you informed about how to pray for us. Another thing, obviously, is that you can consider a financial gift or regular support for our ministry if you want to be involved, if God is leading you in that way. We appreciate both of those things. We have a number of people who give on an irregular basis as well as many who give on a monthly basis. And if God leads you to do that, that's between you and Him. We do have a response card on our display outside. And if you'd like to take one of those and just pray over it, just do whatever God leads you to do. I mentioned that we're having home meetings, and so if a person wants to host a home meeting, you know, let us know. Now, we're only here this week, so it's a little late now, but I'll bet you could do it if you wanted to. And finally, if you feel led, you could come and help us. You have a teaching gift, you teach a Sunday school class, it is likely that you could bring lessons which would be of benefit and blessing to the pastors that we serve. You have to be warned, though, On one of our trips to India, we brought a man named Ed Paymer from the Seattle area. He liked it so much that he's now an associate staff member, keeping his regular job but coming a couple of times a year to train in India. You never know what's going to happen. Ed is going to be on the receiving end of some revenge from me because he laughed his head off when I came nose to nose with a cobra. And every time I see him, he still laughs about it. I just laugh it up while you can. So it's fun. You know, we are privileged. We feel very privileged to be doing the work that we're doing. And to live in a time where we see that work having such an effect. I'm very mindful that as missionaries, we stand on the shoulders of generations of missionaries who've gone to places like India and have toiled their life away and have not seen much result. We're seeing the fruit that they gave their lives for. We feel privileged to be able to help gather that fruit. And we feel privileged to also partner with people like you who pray and who give and who show interest in our ministry. It's not our ministry, it's all our ministry. It's what God is doing. We just get the privilege of participating with Him in it. But I have to remind you that it is a war. And we don't know how long these opportunities are going to exist. Two of the countries that I have ministered in are now closed doors. And I haven't been at this that long. I'm talking about Pakistan and Egypt, where I've also ministered. I just can't go to either place right now. And it's a changing world. The persecution is on the rise in India as well. And the status there could change at some point as well. We just don't know what the future will hold there. Bottom line is we don't know how long God will allow us to have the opportunities that we have now. All we know is that for now, today, this work is tremendously fruitful. It is effective, and God is blessing it. And we believe that we are stewards, not just of the money and the talents that God has given us, but we are all stewards of the opportunities that come our way, stewards of the times in which we live. And we want to be found faithful when God returns and calls His own. We want to be found faithful as stewards. And our prayer is that all of those to whom we minister will also be found faithful. Praying, giving, going, serving in your church right here, doing as God leads in your life. That's our prayer for you. And we thank you again for being part of what we do. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, we just love you with all of our hearts, and we thank you so much for your gospel that has changed our lives and that is now changing lives around the world. Lord God, there's so many stories, there's so many examples. And I just pray that as we continue to fellowship, that you will guide our conversation, that questions will be answered, and that we'll just continue to be an encouragement to one another around the things that you're doing in our lives. We pray that our lives will be more and more for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.